All right, turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 12, Psalms 12. And last week we kind of laid some groundwork for God's promise, you know, of preservation. We talked about God preserving his words and how there's skeptics out there, the scriptural New Testament criticism, Old Testament criticism, just basically biblical criticism, and those that do not believe in God's ability to preserve his word, or that God did preserve his word. We went through that and we looked at those people and looked at some of their stands today. And but really what we're going to get into here is the internal evidences of the scriptures that show us that God's promises, where God promised that he was going to preserve his word and that God kept his promise. It's important that we understand this. Here's why. Let me explain this to you, because this book is a miracle in that sense. It is God's providence. God did this, okay, with this King James Bible. But there is a way that God used to do this. There is a history all the way from the Old Testament in that sense, that we have this book today that was translated out of those languages, right? The Bible talks about that, but we have this today. But there's a history that goes beyond that. God's miracle that he did, and his hand being guiding that preservation and really being the author of that preservation and inspiration. And that's the reason we have that today. But what's going to happen to you is in life, you're going to run across people, and, you know, they're going to say, men wrote that, and this happened, and that happened. And they're going to have a lot of different things to say to you about those subjects. And you ought to have, we already know that it's by faith, but here's the thing, you ought to be able to understand in your own mind and heart, because lost people will never understand these things. That saved people will believe God's word and understand God's word and be able to grow, but this will help to strengthen your faith, to realize how this came about, how God did this, and we're not going to really talk about specifically the process of preservation, that we'll talk about next week. But what we are going to talk about this week is God's evidences, his internal evidences in the scriptures of his promise to preserve his words, that he promised it. And that's really where you and I stand on the promises of God. Amen. We believe God's promise, and we hold to God's promise. And there's internal evidences of that everywhere. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I don't know if you realize this, but forever is right now, includes right now. Okay, from the time that God inspired this and still continues to today, it still holds the same inspiration that it did then. It holds it now. And God promised, this is God's promise of preservation. It is here. By the way, it's not just God's promise of preservation. We see both inspiration and preservation in these verses. They cannot be separated. What God inspired, he preserved. That's just the truth of the matter. That's why you have this King James Bible today, is because of God's promise. Put aside the translators that were used and how God blessed them with gifts to be able to do what they did and all of those things. Number one, that all what is bigger than all of that is God. Right. That's the only reason that you can explain that. It isn't the translators themselves. It isn't anything but God. That's what it is. So number one, if you ask me, why do you believe this? I believe it because God said it. God promised it. That's why I believe it. So your answer ought to be to whoever it is, a textual critic, whoever it is, your answer doesn't have to be an educated answer of that you have knowledge of every manuscript and all these other things. Number one, it's that God promised it. So if he promised it, then where is it today? If he promised it, it must be somewhere. Right? So where is it then? Now, if you ask those clowns that question, what you're going to get from them is they don't know, because they don't believe it. So they don't have it. If you ask us, we'll tell you, well, it's right here. We hold it in our very hands. This is God's promise. This is what we have today. And it's because God promised it. And you ought to believe God. I don't care what evidence anybody produces from any scrolls or anything else. It doesn't matter. Because God's promise holds true no matter what. And you better understand that. You better believe that. Amen. That's the basis of everything. Number one is the authority of the Word of God. This is our authority right here. What we're speaking of. This is our authority, right? Now, so don't get confused as I lead up to everything that God did, his providence in guiding everything all the way. Don't get confused that I'm not confused. I'm giving you groundwork. I'm giving you the background, okay, of understanding through it all. But I'm not confused as where God's words are. They're right here. I have them, and they're perfect. So don't misunderstand me explaining the vehicles and everything that God used to get us there. That I'm confused about where they are today, or if I think they're just they're in the Hebrew or the Greek or the Septuagint or any of those other things. No, I know where they are. I have them, right? So I want you to understand that. But I'm giving you the background for a reason. More on Septuagint in a little while. The preservation of the scriptures is a matter of faith. Number one, it's that you believe God.
Right.
That's really what it is. If God said it, then you and I ought to believe it. And we may have to be able to discern, and God's Spirit gave his churches the discernment to be able to figure out where that is, right? Because he made it known. God didn't hide it in a trash can at the bottom of St. Catherine's Monastery, whoever she was. He didn't hide it there, right? He preserved it, right? Until now, until you have it right in your hands right here. So there was a process that we'll talk about some of that next week. But we have many internal evidences of God's promise to preserve his words. So then we base all that we believe about God's words from God's word. That's a principle that I tried to drive home to you last week, is that we believe all about everything about God's words. We base it from God's word. We don't base it anywhere. I'm not looking for James White to explain it to me. Hey, I'll give you, you're not looking for me to explain it to you in that sense. From that standpoint, you're not looking for Peter Ruckman to explain it to you or anybody else to explain it to you. From that sense, we take it from God's word, literally. That's the authority. Because all of us men will fail. But God's word doesn't. It won't fail. Right? Our words will fall to the ground. His word will not. Not one of them will fall to the ground. Amen? Not one of them. What a promise. What a savior. Okay? We don't need human reasoning or understanding. You know what we do need? To think with transformed and renewed minds. When you approach this subject, it ought to be approached by faith. It should not be approached in any other way for the child of God. It be approached by faith, by us believing God. So I don't care what anybody else tries to teach you concerning that. It ought to be by faith that's how you approach it. We talked about this verse last week a little bit, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. Jesus promised that his gospel be published. The book of Esther talked about that publishing. It says the copy of the writing for commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. Well, you know, that was fitting for them. It's fitting for us, isn't it? It's fitting for us today. That same message is still here today, isn't it? Well, look at that. Given in every province was published unto all people that they should be ready against that day. You and I need to be ready. And how are we ready? By this book. That's how we're ready. You want to be ready to meet the Lord? Then you have this book and you use this book and you believe this book. Amen. That's how you're ready. God uses his words to prepare his people. That's what he uses. Right? Whether it's the preaching of it, the studying of it, the meditating upon it, but he uses his words. So then you have to have them, don't you? Now, after the Babylonian captivity, there was a revival within the Jewish priesthood. We're not going to get into a lot of this, but in Ezra chapter 7, verse number 10, it covers that. And the Old Testament scriptures continue to be preserved. We're talking about back then, right? When they did that. By Ezra and his successors, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, all the Old Testament books were gathered together into one Old Testament canon, and their texts were purged of errors and preserved until the days of our Lord's earthly ministry. By that time, the Old Testament text was so firmly established that even the Jews' rejection of it could not disturb. Their Jews' rejection of Christ could not disturb it at all. Solid, the Word of God. They couldn't. Not even their apostasy didn't change it. Do you understand that? Just like today. Today's apostasy that is going on today will not change the truth of this Word. All it does is prove it. The Jews' apostasy and what they did, all it did was just prove what Moses wrote against them. It proved it. What God said, it proved it. They can never discount. By the way, and centuries go by for the thousands of years that they have, and there's always been a battle over the Scriptures. Always been a battle over the Scriptures. Always. In the rise of the second and third century, in the 200s and 300s and 400s, in that time, there was a rise of a battle against the Scriptures and a battle for the true Scriptures. And there always will be until Jesus comes and sets it all down, right? There's always going to be that war. God's people are always going to fight that. But if you were at any time, if you were looking for a Bible, if you were looking for the Scriptures in the tongue of those people, in the vulgar tongue, you would look for it among the Waldenses. You would look for it among those people that fought and died, because they had it. That's the reason why they were God's people, because they had God's words, right? And we're blessed to have everything that we have today in the way that we did. This book is of God. That's why you have it. It's of God. That's why you have it, friend. Don't you make any mistake about it. Everything else has been burned. Everything else has been destroyed. The greatest literatures of the world, they don't have copies of, or different things like that that have fell to the ground and been burned and been destroyed. But Satan and all his cohorts could not destroy this book. They could not destroy God bringing this to us, translating it out of the original languages into English right here before your eyes, right here, that you can read and handle the words of life. That is miraculous. I can't express that any more to you than to say that, where all the New Testament textual critics, all of them take out the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in translation. They don't believe it. In fact, they mock it. They say, well, if that was the case, then you would have to make the argument that God miraculously did this. Well, duh. That's the argument we are making. And we don't make it off a base understanding. We make it off God's promise and preserved words. That's what he said he was going to do. You don't believe it. That's not our problem. It's not God's problem either. It's yours. You're going to die in unbelief. That's the way it is. Beginning in the 6th century, it was the Masoretes. We're going to talk about them next week. The Hebrew Masoretic text. And that's, by the way, that's what you have right here was translated out of that. Okay, that's what you have here. Now, that's important. Why is that important? Because all of the enemies of God's word, guess what they hated? The Hebrew Masoretic text. They hated it. The Alexandrian school, they didn't like the Hebrew. They didn't like those texts. They didn't like, why? Because they weren't perverted. So they had the rise of another text to combat it. Wait, you mean there's always been that? Yeah, there has. There's always been two seeds, but only one true one. All the way through. You can see it. All the way through. And you'll understand more about that a little bit next week when we discuss the background of that. Beginning in the 6th century, it was the Masoretes who jealously guarded the Hebrew text and passed it down from generation to generation from 500 to 1000 AD. The Masoretes were families of Hebrew scholars who had centers in Tiberias, Palestine, and Babylon. The traditional Hebrew Masoretic text gets its name from these scholars. The Masoretes exercised great care in transcribing the Old Testament. The following are some of their stringent rules. Now, we're not going to cover all of them, but these are some of them. When you think of your mind, you're thinking of this, but you can't think of this because this is what they had. They didn't have this. What you have before your eyes is the book of books. You have 66. You have them all here. They had scrolls. They had lots of things, which we'll talk about next week. But this is what they had. It was not like what you have in that sense. Very different. But in your mind, all you can think of back then is they just had this. No, you're blessed. You have this. They were blessed too, but we are blessed because we have this, the way that we have this. That was God's providence. That was God's preservation. That was God's hand. Sometimes it's nice to have like kind of like a visual aid of understanding, like, because in your mind they're just walking around with something like this that said something different on the binding a little bit. No, that's not what they had. That isn't what they had. Here's where some of the rules that they had. No word nor letter could be written from memory. The scribe must have an authentic copy before him, and he must read and pronounce aloud each word before writing it. Strict rules were given concerning forms of letters, spaces between letters, words, and sections, the use of the pen, the color of the parchment, etc. The revision of all of a roll must be made within 30 days after the work was finished. Otherwise, it was worthless. If three mistakes were found on any page, the entire manuscript was condemned. Every word and every letter was counted, and if a letter were omitted, an extra letter inserted, or if one letter touched another, the manuscript was condemned and destroyed at once. That's strict, huh? Well, you would think that God providentially set that in order and preserved. Yeah, he did. Just like he did this. Psalm 78:1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Well, that's what you just saw. They were commanded to do that. And some of them took those commands seriously. There have always been people that God used that actually did that. Now, we're not going to get into this week as much, but guess who are the priests that do it now? You are. You're the priesthood, right? The New Testament priesthood. That's who you are. God chose his church to do that. That's what he chose. You are the defenders of God's word. Number one, by using it, by having it, by reading it, by living by it. You are that. They had the Old Testament priesthood. That's done away. Jesus rent that veil, remember? He said, your days are numbered. And what happened? 70 AD, they came in and tore it down. That was it. Why? Well, there's a New Testament priesthood. And then when you follow the line down from the apostles on, what do you find? You find faithful men who guarded the words of God. They guarded, just like you and I have a duty to do the same thing today. We have that same duty. It's been handed to us. It's been given to us. The same commit thou to faithful men. It's the same thing. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That's what the Jews did, certain of them. That's why they had them. Psalm 105, verse 8. But you have to understand, it is God's hand that is guiding all of this. I'm telling you, you have to believe that. You have to believe that, because that's what God said in his word. Psalm 105, verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. It's God's internal prayer. Internal preservation, evidences of his internal preservation, his promise of internal preservation right there. Look at these texts in Psalm 119, 89, 152, and 160. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse number 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The combined testimony of these three scriptures in Psalm 119 is very important, teaching that God's word is settled both in heaven and on earth. God gave them to us. God gave us this book. You have to understand that. There is nothing that could stand the test of time like that. Nothing! Because nothing has. The only thing that has is the soul of the believer in Christ Jesus. That's what he preserved on this earth. And he preserves his church. That's why you're sitting in one today. That's why you're a member of one today. Because of his promise of perpetuity. Right. Same promises he gave right here to the preservation of his word. Even more so in the preservation of his word, because churches will go apostate and then new churches will rise. But God, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Right? That's why no man has an excuse. Well, there people just, I don't want to go to church because everybody's a hypocrite. Well, if you can't beat them, join them. They'll get that in a second. But, right? God promised it. He promised it. Yeah, exactly.
That's literally been told.
Yeah.
That's the condition. It's down.
Yep. I've seen it. I've heard him tell me that. Oh, we're all a member of the Universal Invisible Church, so we're all the church, no matter where we are today. Gotcha. By the way, let me tell you something. That's the same people that, not them, because there's a lot of good people that disagree about this topic, but many people will have this imaginary word of God that doesn't exist either, that's perfect somewhere in the original languages, but nowhere today. Right. Yep, I got that. Okay. God foreknew the language of Scripture and worked providentially to develop the Hebrew and the Greek tongues into fit vehicles for the conveyance of his saving message. Hence, in the writings of the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit did not have to struggle, as a modernist insists, with the limitation of human languages. By the way, I believe that, and I go a step further, that God used the Greek and the Hebrew as a vehicle to deliver us this perfect, preserved, inspired words of God in English that I have today. See, the story did not end with the Hebrew and the Hebrew and the Greek. God had a plan, and his plan was fulfilled. And you're reading it out of this book today. God knew what languages he was going to use, and God knew how he was going to do it. He knew exactly how he was going to. He knew that he would use the Hebrew and the Greek for what he used it for. He knew exactly what it was going to be used for. God planned it all. Yes, I believe that. God planned it all. Because you can't explain this book any other way. You cannot, except the hand of Almighty God. You can't explain it any other way. It's the majesty of God's words and God's work. And we don't give the credit to human translators. We give the credit to God. Now, he used men, and we're thankful for them. We're thankful for those women that baked the Word of God in bread, so we had manuscripts, so even Luther and others had manuscripts to translate the Word of God into the vulgar tongue at the time of the German people. At that time. That's a amazing history. Do you see how God did it, no matter how erred Martin Luther was, and erred Martin Luther was, or anybody else, how God used those men? Like, their theology wasn't perfect. Guess what? We're going to find out how wrong we are about some things too someday. But you know what, though? Their theology wasn't, but what did God do? God used those Anglicans over there in England. Some of the most brilliant men that ever lived in that sense. But it was God that caused it to happen. It was God that did that. Man, I hope you believe that. I really do. If you can't tell I'm driving that home, you'll figure it out in a little while. Because the more I study this subject, the more strength and trust I have in this book. And the more I believe that it was divinely given to us. Yeah. I just believe it. When God gave the Scriptures, he intended to guard and preserve them. They are found forever. They're founded forever. Excuse me. All of the devils and Satan's army and all the heretics of all ages and all the unbelief or carelessness of man cannot thwart even one of God's testimonies. And believe me, there were many faulty manuscripts out there leading up to the translations. As these activities are allowed within the plan and purpose of God. Did you know that God allowed those faulty manuscripts to be out there? God allowed it to happen. I didn't say he orchestrated or made it happen. I said he allowed it in his providence. He allowed those faulty Bibles to be out there. He allowed them to be. But if man wanted the truth, he could have it. Amen. It was right there. All these activities are allowed within the plan and purpose of God. They can result in the corruption of some biblical manuscripts and some translations on some occasions, but they cannot result in the permanent corruption of God's words. They never could. Why? Because they're divinely inspired and preserved by God. Psalm 30, verse number 5. Every word of God is pure. You'll notice it doesn't say after that in the originals only. That part's not in there. I don't have a little arrow that points down that says in the originals only. I don't have that. Anyway, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Man, I hope you're listening to those words. Those are some really good words right there, aren't they? That's what tells you how you're protected right there. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Both the inspiration and preservation of God's words are in view in this passage. Verse 5 refers to the infallible inspiration of God. Verse 6 refers to the preservation in two ways. First, it shows that God is jealous for his words and does not merely commit them upon the uncertain seas of human history. God just didn't take a break. He didn't just walk away and take a break and not supervise his words and preserve his words and just take a break. He didn't do that. It could be. I can check. Oh, sorry. Proverbs. See? I'm not divinely inspired. Yeah, that, a scribal error there. Would that be considered a spelling error, Paul, or would that be? Psalm 30. Yeah, I'm sorry. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Yep, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Both the inspiration and the preservation of God's words are in view here in this passage. It shows us that God is very jealous for his words and does not merely commit them upon the uncertain seas of human history. Second, it assumes that God's words will be available. Otherwise, how would it be possible for men to tamper with them? If they didn't have the words of God available to them, how could they tamper with them? That's why the warning is there, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Verse 6 also teaches that men are allowed certain freedom to exercise their will and to attack God's word. And that they do. They do attack it. History holds many examples of this. It occurred widely in the 2nd to the 4th centuries after the apostles and is still occurring today. In recent times, skeptics have tampered with the Greek New Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament, and with all of the translations today they have attempted to. The one that they wanted to get their hands on to make sure it didn't come about was that King James Bible. That's why they tried to blow up the king's throne. Right underneath where the king was meeting with the men, there they tried to blow it up. You've heard about that plot, right? Why is that? Jesuits didn't want that going down. They did not want that. Why? Because they didn't have their hands on that. See, God always does that. All through time, ever since God had the written word there in the scriptures, there was always an attack on them. And there was always a design to try to thwart them, try to infect them, try to change them. The New King James Version is the biggest attack on the King James Bible, probably out of any of them. because people because they're very tricky and deceitful in how they present that. And when people aren't studying and people don't know the truth, they get deceived by it. By the way, all the modern perversions are based on these corruptions, all of them. These corruptions are not new. Most of these corruptions come from Origen. They come from all of them come from Alexandria. That's where their corruptions come from. Even when they tried to corrupt the Greek New Testament, when they tried to corrupt the Old Testament, when they tried to corrupt all the new translations are all corruptions of everything that was done in Alexandria. It's all the same. The game hasn't really changed that much in that sense for them. They've always tried to do that, and that's what they've always attempted to do. And there's only one book that they attack. This one. This is it. This is the one they attack. This is the one that's under attack constantly. And that's how it's always been. Always been that way. In spite of man's wicked efforts, God has jealously guarded his word. And he judges also those who tamper with it, lest he reprove thee. That's what he said, lest he reprove thee. And thou be found a liar. And grants wisdom to his people to reject the corruption so that the pure word of God always wins out over the process of time. It's always happened. Because of God's promise. We see this throughout the church age because of the widespread attacks by heretics in the second and third century. Many Greek manuscripts and translations were corrupted as time passed. They are rejected by Christians in general. And the pure word of God won out and was found in the majority of that Greek and Latin manuscripts that were used to translate out of the languages into the King James Bible, out of those original languages of the King James Bible. That's what you have because God preserved it miraculously. We won't get into all that because there's a lot that God did with that leading up to the translation of the King James Bible. It's amazing things, really. Thus, during the 4th and 5th centuries among the Syriac-speaking Christians of the East, the Greek-speaking Christians of the Byzantine Empire, and the Latin-speaking Christians of the West, the same tendency was at work. Namely, a God-guided trend away from the false Western and Alexandrian text and towards the true traditional text. It matters the materials that they used to translate the King James Bible. It matters. That's why everybody shoots at them, because it was the only different one in that sense. That's why it's always shot at. Everything else just says the same thing the other perversions say and came from the perverted text that they tried. Westcott and Horde and all their fantastical ideas of devilry. Thus, corrupt manuscripts such as Vaticanus and Sinaiticus were literally put on a shelf or hidden in the sands of Egypt and were not used. You know, in the garbage where they belong. That's where they were preserved, in a nice garbage can. Or in the Vatican, that pit of vipers. Right. Psalm 19. By the way, there's some that believe that both of them were just absolute forgeries anyway in the first place. That there's good evidence to believe that Sinaiticus and Vaticanus were forgeries anyway in the first place. They were just forged. Right. They weren't real. Right? It does make a lot of sense. Right. So, and look who had them. Right? Psalm 119:11, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Proverbs 22:20, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Look at this. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. There it is in Proverbs 22:21, the certainty of the words of truth. We have to know that we have that, right? God says that I might make thee know.
Yeah, bye.
Right now. Paul's former pastor wrote a book called The Certainty of the Words. That's where he got it from, Brother Paul. I was wondering where he got that from. That's where it was when I was doing my studies on it there. That's where he got that from. The Certainty of the Words. That's where it was. And that I may make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. By the way, that's you. This is written, this is this book right here in front of you. He's speaking to you. That wasn't some promise that God made long ago that is void now. That's for you today. God said that's what he's going to do. God wrote this to you. He said, I will give you my words and make thee know the certainty of the words. He gave it to you. This book is for you. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says this, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. God doeth it that men should fear before him. God doeth it. It is God that does this, and it shall be forever. So if you wonder, if you ever wonder or think about that, you know, about the book that you hold in your hands, the King James Bible, you know, how we got it, it's God that made sure it happened. It's God that made sure of it, not anybody else. Remember, God did not promise that men would not tamper with his words. They try. Satan has always tried. He is the author of Yea, Hath God Said. Like Satan, their master, they tamper with God's words. When you just look at Westcott and Hort and you just get a little bit of an understanding, just an absolute tiny bit of understanding of those men, and Tischendorf, when you get a little bit of understanding of those men, and then you look at what they did, you know that it was of the devil. You just absolute, like there's no doubt in your mind that it was of the devil, that it was an attack. And they always come like Antichrist. They always come religious. They always come with some religious veneer. They always come that way. Right? And they produce a counterfeit. And that's what Westcott and Hort did. They just produced a counterfeit. That's what their goal was. That's Satan's goal. Money was part of it, but mostly it's to send souls to hell. Because they work for the devil. That's just what they do. Like, if you ask me, Pastor, do you believe that Westcott and Hort were full of devils? Yes. Do you believe that they were of the devil and they were working for Satan? Yes. Absolutely. And no, I don't think they were deceived by that in that sense. I don't think they were confused about that. I absolutely think those two men were devils, possessed by devils. And they did what they did on purpose. They did it on purpose. Because no, all Bibles are not the same. They're not. They're not the same. And they knew it. They knew it. Those men knew. And the things that they said in their private writings prove to you that they were Gnostics. They did not believe God's word. In fact, they hated God's word. They despised it. You know what else they despised? Any church that was any bit traditional, they hated them. They hated Bible preaching. They hated it. They lifted up Gnostics. They lifted up men that were German rationalists. They lifted up all of those people that were rationalists that explained away the scriptures and everything else. They lifted those men up. Anyway, we don't have time to talk about them yet, but we'll get to them eventually. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So now, these are God's internal promises. They are eternal too, but internal promises right here. Right there. The context of this is not one of God's words shall fail. Not one prophecy shall fail. His words stand forever. And you have them today because of God's promise of preservation. That's why you have them. Isaiah 59, verse number 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Yeah, that includes now. You know, what baffles me is that these men that teach these things don't believe that God, they really don't believe in Bible preservation at all. In fact, you saw that last week. Many of them said they didn't believe it at all. And they laughed at it. The preservation of Scripture is a solemn covenant God has made with believers. That's God's promise he made to you. That promise is to all that believe Christ. That promise is to you. Matthew Henry said, this is the great and comprehensive promise of that covenant that God will give and continue his word and spirit to his church and people throughout all generations. The covenant applies, of course, to all believers who are the seed of Abraham. By the way, this is Romans 4:16. We're not talking about replacing Israel. We're talking about spiritually. What does he say here? Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Think about that as it relates to this book, right? This book wasn't around before 1611, was it? What did God do? And calleth those things which be not as though they were. Galatians 3:7 says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That's you. After the faith, by faith, that's you. Galatians 3:8, in the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. By the way, I'll say something that'll shock some people, maybe it makes some people mad, but it's just the truth of the matter when it comes to this. That's why you ought not be mean to Jews. That's why you ought not treat them poorly. That's why you ought not be mean to Israel or any of those others, because God is going to use Israel one day again, and Jesus is coming back straight there. That's exactly where Jesus is returning, and that's the promise that he had for his Jewish Israelite race, that he was going to do that. And I absolutely believe that. I 100% believe that, and I believe that God has blessed nations that have blessed Israel. And by the way, I could show you time after time. You want to know, okay, let's go to the first free state ever in America. The first free place ever in America was Rhode Island. Roger Williams and John Clark. Yes, John Clark allowed into Rhode Island first and foremost, the Jews. Gave him a safe haven and said, you can worship. Did they agree with him? No. But they protected him. By the way, you can see that through history, that there have been kingdoms throughout all the world that has protected those Jews, and God has blessed them. Britain was one of them, and America was another. It's just the truth. I can show you through history. I can show you the exact example of it. Why? Because God isn't done with them yet. Not at all, period. I don't care what your eschatology says or what your plan is or what your theology says or anything else. God ain't done with them yet. I absolutely believe Jesus is going right down to that deadly piece of dirt again. Right down there. He said he's going to put his feet right there. He said he's going to rule and reign from there. He didn't say he's going to come over here to America and rule and reign here. He's going to come over to D.C. and sit his foot down on D.C. I hope he crushes it. But anyway, that's another story altogether. Please, Lord, set your foot there. Crush it all, please. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. but he's going to set his foot right down there. He's going to rule and reign right there. And I believe that. And I believe that those that, by the way, there again, there's a setup going on right now. There's no doubt about it that Jews are Antichrist and they need to be born again by the Spirit of God. They need to be saved by the grace of God. They need the same gospel preached to them that is preached to you, right? There is no difference between Jew and Gentile when it comes to eternal life and salvation, right? There is no difference. They need to be saved. There's no special salvation for them. They need the gospel. Amen. They need their Messiah. They need to believe on Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? They need the same Jesus that you have to save their soul. But listen to me. When you look in history and you see how God providentially even protected those people through all things, yeah, they went through a lot and they've been murdered and killed and everything else. But you know what? The people and the groups that protected them, God blessed them and protected them. He kept them. You can study it. You study over in Prussia. You study over in some of those other areas. You study in Germany. You study some of those things. You'll find out that's what happened in many of those areas. Why? Because they didn't persecute those people. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12 how we're supposed to treat them. Amen. Exactly. 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 We're not to hate in our hearts like that. We're to love them. And by the way, God said they, because unto them we're committed the oracles of God, right? We should be grateful for that. Thankful to God for that, that he used that, he chose that. But anyway, through faith, the Bible says, one day, hey, I believe, theologically speaking, at the end, we're all going to be one. Those that are saved by the grace of God, Jew, Gentile, all of us, we're all going to be one. All going to be one together, those that are saved by God's grace. It's going to happen one day. God's going to do it all. This promise pertains to the words of God, and we know that these words are found in the Scriptures and nowhere else. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture. And God is going to preserve His words through His people. Man has an important role in the preservation of God's words. In the New Testament dispensation, it's the believing churches that preserve the Scriptures. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, the Great Commission. You can see it right there, right? God's preservation. God using His church. I get a kick out of people. On a side note, people say, well, yeah, the Jews were evil. Yeah? Exactly. Jesus said they were. Yeah, he did. What's that got to do with anything? Paul, you don't think Paul knew who the Jews were? They were all trying to kill him. And he writes Romans chapter 9. He goes, man, I would to God they'd be saved. I'd rather go to hell for them. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But that's what he's saying. I'd rather perish for them that they not die. And guess what he said? That's the same burden you're supposed to have for him too, friend. Because he's the apostle of the Gentiles. You think about that for a second. When you get all these people like Steven Anderson, all these nut jobs out there saying things like that. Wicked, what it is. There's some kind of weird satanic rage with that, and it is an odd thing. But I've seen it. Man, they lose their brains. They get weird, man. They get demonic with that stuff. Jesus said this, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He said, you're to teach all of it. Everything. All things. Right? All things whatsoever I can. I'm going to show you how you do that. I'm going to show you that Jesus made the way for that. We'll keep going here. When we look for the preserved scriptures, we must look for it as it is kept and obeyed among God's people, not hidden away somewhere. By the way, that's what the Reformers did in the 16th and 17th century when the Greek New Testament was first printed and the translations were made thereof. At their time, that's what they looked for. They didn't go, well, let me check the garbage can over at the Vatican and see if I can find her to this monastery. Let me go check the Pope's library for the Bible, for the scriptures. Let me go check the Pope's library. What'd they do? No, they went to churches like the Waldenses, who, like John Gill, testified and said, ancient Christianity is in the remote valleys of Piedmont that it always has been for thousands of years. Well, what did they have? Why were they able to do that? Because they had the Word of God. That's why. They didn't just have it. They just weren't on their own. That's how. And that's what they used. They printed the text commonly received by God's people through the centuries, and they rejected manuscripts such as Vaticanus that had been rejected in early centuries and never widely used. They just rejected them. By the way, that's the same reason you're supposed to reject them too. This is God's word. We have it. Preservation is accomplished by the Spirit of God. He said, my Spirit. That's God's work. That's why an argument of whether the King James Bible is inspired is just ridiculous. It's just nonsense. Why would you even question that? How could there even be a question of that? Preservation is accomplished by the Spirit of God. My Spirit, he said. Though man has an important part in the preservation of Scripture, he is too weak and his earthly life too brief to keep the words of God like that. But we're not strong enough to do that. We are by the aid of the Spirit of God doing it through us, using us, guiding us, providentially preserving it and using it. Preservation is accomplished by God's Spirit, and the fact that standard contemporary works on biblical textual criticism do not even mention the Spirit of God, it exposes who they are. They're gross deficient. It exposes who they are and what they believe. They don't believe God. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God divinely inspired and preserved this book right here? Do you believe it? Do you believe you have the very words of God today because of God's miraculous work? Look, we're not talking about Joseph Smith getting his lucky golden plates. We're talking about the very words of God here. Right? And then you have German rationalists, who, by the way, were part of most modern translations and everything else. That theory are part of all the... Why? Because they don't believe God. So that's the guy I want to translate my Bible that doesn't believe God. That's the guy that he doesn't even believe in God. He doesn't even believe in the miracles of God. Their textual criticism would scare you half to death. It will scare you. I'm going to show you what they say sometime. But it'll scare you half to death that these men had their hands on what they called God's word, and then they wanted to put their hands on this book. Well, let me fix this for you. This book's kind of messed up here. I'm going to fix it for you. Yeah. You don't even believe the God who wrote this book, who inspired it, who preserved it. Why in the world would we want your filthy hands on it? Sick. Okay, the doctrine of preservation in the New Testament. I want to show you something what Jesus did here. Jesus, by the way, showed you that he's the author of the New Testament. He showed you that. I'm going to show you that Jesus showed that he is the actual author of the entire New Testament because he promised he would. What, you just thought man could do it and God was going to check out of the hotel and he wasn't going to have anything to do with it? No, Jesus is, and he said it very plainly. And I'm going to show you what he said right here, all the way through this. And then you're going to get a little bit different perspective and understanding of that, maybe a deeper understanding of what Jesus said, because he started out right here, and he tells him very plainly. And if you read what he said, see, here's the problem. We look at the words of Christ, and we just look through them real quick, and what he said when he was here, and then we just kind of move on sometimes. You better figure out what he was saying, what he actually said, plainly spoken, right there for you to read, right? Matthew 4:4, he said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, number one, that is preservation. He's telling you that if you're going to live by it, you got to have it. Jesus said in verse number 7 of that, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I wonder how you fight the devil when it comes up. I know what most of us try to do. We try to reason it out. We try to think it out. We try to use our own understanding to try to figure out the best way to fight the devil when he's attacking us. And Jesus said, don't use any of that. Use this. That's what you fight the devil with. When you have doubts and fears and everything else in your mind, you don't fight him with your strong spiritual warfare. You don't fight him with your strong spiritual understanding. You fight him with the word of God. You know what happened to me the other day? You want to hear something weird? Time for Pastor Cooley's weird stories. Okay, so but it's applicable to this right here. So I'm walking with Dave in the store over there in Owatonna, and the strangest thing, man, we're just having a conversation. I said the word Lord, and we were talking about the Lord a little bit, and I just walk, and this guy turns around like this, and he's standing there, and he goes like this. And he does it like 10 times, and I'm like, I'm just getting pizza sauce. That's all I'm doing. I'm just grabbing pizza sauce, and I'm getting out of here. And he just kept staring at him. I was like, are you okay? That's what I asked him. I was like, are you okay? Because it was kind of odd that he'd be staring at me like that. You know, like, why is this guy staring at me? Maybe he knows me. Do I know you? He goes, no. I go, do you know me? He goes, no. I go, okay. He goes, I've just learned a lot over the last couple years. I'm like, oh, great. What, did you overhear my conversation or something? He goes, yeah, a little bit. And then he looks at me and goes, your people circumcised my people. And I'm like, I don't think my people did that. I was like, and then he goes on to say like the strangest, weirdest, demonic things. Angela's losing it. The strangest, most weirdest. Angela's like, how do you get in conversations like that going to the store? I have no idea. But he just kept saying, like, and he said, you kidnapped my children. I'm like, no, actually, I didn't. And I just started preaching to him. You know what I did? I just quoted like at least 10 Bible verses to him. And I just kept spouting off Bible at him. And he just kept looking at me and laughing. And he was smiling. I go, it's because you got devils. That's what your problem is. And he just kept smiling at me and looking at me and just, he just flipped. But guess what? When I started quoting that Bible, he finally took off. He didn't want to hear any more of that. I was preaching the Bible in the middle of that aisle in Hy-Vee. There's people walking all around like the other side. They're like walking past the aisle like, what's this guy doing? And I'm just preaching to that guy right there until he left. I was like, I'm just going to preach till he leaves. No, that wasn't, it wasn't that gang that found me eventually. But no, it wasn't the circumcision gang. He was just, it was really strange, really weird. But anyway, you know what caused him to leave, though, when I kept giving him Bible? Because I didn't argue with him. I just kept reading the Bible. I just kept quoting scripture that I had memorized. I just kept giving it to him. And then he finally left. He just walked away. And then he followed me all around the store. And we went to different places, and he went like this. And he stops, and he stares at me like this, and he just keeps looking at me like that. But he stayed his distance back, and then he just... Welcome to my world. Thanks for stopping by. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Look at this. Look what Jesus said. It is written. It is written. For it is written. Each time. He's not talking about the spoken word in that sense. He's talking about the written words of God right here that you have. Jesus taught that the scripture is living and abiding and preserved. It's alive. This book is alive. It's not a dead book. It's alive. The phrase it is written is in the perfect tense, meaning it has been written in the past and stands written now, preserved until the present time right now. Doesn't change. It never loses its power. It's alive. God's book is alive. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now I'm going to get to the part of Jesus being the author here in a second of those. Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus was emphatic about the preservation of God's word. Even the smallest details are preserved. This can only be accomplished by God's providential intervention in the Bible's transmission through the centuries. The scriptures translated out of the original tongues right here that you have in this King James Bible. Why? Because God promised it. That's why. Why should I not believe God's promise? Why should you think it a great thing that God could do this? Is there anything too hard for God? These verses prove a lot. You know, some men have claimed that the superiority of something they call the Septuagint, I call it Septuagint. It's some fantastical Greek Old Testament that Jesus and the apostles were supposedly, you know, using. The only problem is that there are no jots and tittles in Greek. And Jesus directly spoke this. So when Jesus was directly speaking this to the, there weren't any jots and tittles, right? So how could he be using this? Well, he wasn't. He's speaking to the Hebrews because he was Hebrew. Right? I hate to break it to you, but Jesus isn't some white guy in America. He was a Jew. I like to say that to people. And he's not some black Hebrew Israelite either. Right? Though Christ is referring to the Old Testament, the same must apply to the New Testament. Why is that? Because it exceeds the Old Testament in glory. That's why. Look what he said here. Oh, that's the Septuagint. 2 Corinthians 3:9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness succeed in glory. That's the New Testament in Jesus' blood. Amen. Here we go. This is Jesus' promise of preservation right here. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Does that mean now too? Or was that just in the original languages? The original autographs? What that means? Do you think that means that? No. Jesus said his words were scripture, by the way. Do you see that? He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And that they would be preserved. The doctrine of inspiration and preservation are intimately associated through scripture. And by the way, that association is not merely logical. It's scriptural. It's not merely inferred. It's plainly stated. Plainly. That God's word is preserved and inspired. By the way, Christ authored the New Testament. Turn to John chapter 14, verse number 26. Or you can look up here too. But Christ authored the New Testament. Here's how we know this. Now check this out. In John 14, 26, he said this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Wait, so what you're saying is that the Holy Ghost was coming to be a teacher. Yeah, but don't miss the first part of that. Don't miss what he said. Whatsoever, the last part, whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Ghost of God delivered to those men exactly what they were supposed to have and what you were supposed to have. And it wasn't his own words. It was the words of Jesus. Do you understand that? That's what he said just now. Look at it. That's what he wrote. Whatsoever I have said unto you. They weren't going off memory when they wrote the Gospels and the Bible and the Scriptures. They weren't going off, well, this is the way I think it is. No, they got the very words from the Holy Ghost of God. That's where they got them from. And the Holy Ghost of God delivered the message of Jesus to them. What the words that Jesus said. That's what he said. By the way, that's what he said he was going to do. Now, let me ask you, do you believe he did it? I believe he did it. I absolutely believe. Are you saying that's literal? Yeah. What are you saying? It's figurative? It's absolutely literal. Of course it's literal. It has to be literal. It's a literal promise. We have a literal Holy Spirit. We have a literal God the Father. We have a literal Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. The same one that saved your souls, the same one that promised, I'm going to give them every word they need. See why I believe in an every word Bible? Look at it. Amen. Whatsoever I have said unto you. The apostles did not rely upon their memory. They did not rely on what others said. The Holy Ghost of God gave them the words. Christ. Christ is the author of the book of Acts also. John 15, 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And what did he say to them? And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. In Acts, they bore witness of all that Jesus taught right at the beginning, and then the book of Acts comes. Right? And then they tell of all that the works of the Holy Ghost and all that God was doing in the church. And Jesus said they would record it. They would have it. They'd be able to do that. Galatians 1:8. What did Paul say? How about the writings of Paul? What did Paul say in Galatians 1:8? But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was given the words by God. 1 Corinthians 14:36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it out unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Well, where did he get the commandments of the Lord from? From the Lord! That's where he got them from. God gave them to him. That's from the Holy Spirit of God. But they were the words of Jesus. This book is the words of Jesus. Jesus is the Word, right? We understand that's different than the written word, but we understand he is the word of God. So why would it be a small, why would it be an amazing thing to you that these are the words of Christ? They're the words of God. He promised it. That was how he did it. Jesus is the author of Revelation, also through the Holy Ghost. John 16:12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Okay, so Jesus is saying, I got a lot of things to say to you, but if I said them to you now, whew, you ain't gonna be able to handle it. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Wow. Boy, that gets into some amazing stuff, doesn't it? That makes you think a little bit, doesn't it? Well, here's the Holy Ghost of God, right? And the Holy Ghost of God, who is the Spirit of truth, who will guide us into all truth, is not going to speak of himself. But what was Jesus telling you? I am leaving you, and I am going to heaven, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. How? Through the Spirit, through the Word. This is how he did it. That's what he said he would do. He said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. He shall not. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Well, Jesus said, you know, there's going to be a lot of things that happen, and the Holy Ghost of God is going to come, and it's better for you. It's expedient that I go away, right? Otherwise the Comforter will not come. That's what he said. And when the Comforter comes, this is what he's going to do. He's going to speak to you, but he's not going to speak of himself. He's going to speak every word from me. Do you believe that? I do. Because Jesus said it. That's what he said. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That's the future. That's the book of Revelation. That's the prophecy that Paul had, the prophecies of Paul. The Holy Ghost of God revealed to Paul, okay, he did, but where did he get it from? Well, of course, we know he's God, but Jesus said he's not going to speak of himself. He's going to speak my words. Why is that so important? That's so important for you to know that, well, in, was it 600 AD after the death of Christ, Muhammad came along and claimed to be the Comforter. Well, when Muhammad came along and he claimed to be the Comforter, what did he do? He spoke something totally opposite of what Jesus said. He didn't speak the words of Jesus, and he didn't. His book, the Quran, is not the words of Jesus. Jesus promised that when the Comforter would come, right, that he would not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And then he's going to show you everything that's to come. So it's the same message that Jesus had when he left. Nothing's changed. That's what he's saying. That's God's promise to preserve his words. It's his promise that Christ is the author of this book. Jesus said it was the New Testament in his blood. Things to come was the revelation. Jesus is the author of the entire New Testament. Well, he's the author of the Old Testament too, but he's the author of the New Testament. Jesus said the scriptures cannot be broken. John 10:35. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus promised this scripture will not be broken. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know what that means? All things are held up. Jesus holds his words together, and scripture cannot be broken. It says it cannot be. These words will not fail. These words will be here. They will be here. And Jesus came and spake of them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There it is. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's his promise, right? By the way, Jesus preached the eternal origin of the scriptures as well. He said in John 12, 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment, that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. It all came from the Father. We talk about the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, I spoke everything my Father told me to speak. That's what I did when I was here. And the Holy Ghost is going to record everything and bring all these things to your remembrance. What is it? That's the Trinity. These three are one, right? Right there. By the way, this is what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer concerning the preservation, right? John 17, verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. This is what Jesus in John 17, I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me. These are the words. God's promise. John 17, 8, for I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and I have known surely that I came out, and they have known, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. By the way, God's words are timeless. The Bible will always be profitable. The scriptures will always be needed. We will never outgrow them. Romans 15, 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Where does your comfort come from? We, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Right here. This is to give you, this is where your hope comes from. This is where your strength comes from. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Man's words are going to fall. Grass is going to burn. This whole world's going to burn up, but God's words are going to be forever. Nothing can be taken away from them. I want to read you something here in closing, because it kind of fits what we're talking about here. Let's see if I can find it here. It's a poem that kind of mocks those that... It's a parody. It's a poem that mocks those that do not believe in Bible preservation, that God preserved his words. They don't believe it. It's called a religious parody sung to the tune of an American tale, which I don't know what that is, but I'll just read you the words. They say this. It's called Somewhere Out There. Somewhere out there, the word of God exists. Somewhere in those manuscripts, all the words consist. Somewhere out there in parchments worn and rare, like a text that could be the next, that would prove beyond compare. Somewhere out there, the word of God is sure. Somewhere in those pyramids, it waits for me and you. Somewhere out there beneath the sands of time, there's a scroll that could yet unroll and reveal God's word sublime. Somewhere out there, the word of God is sure. Somewhere in old languages, it rests so very pure. Somewhere out there in variants so vast, there's a reading that we're still a-needing. So we have God's word at last. Oh, just imagine what a wonder it would surely be if we could have the Word of God completely error-free. If we believe our dreams can really come right shining through, then we shall ever have our wish, the Word of God, come true. Somewhere out there, the Word of God is found. Somewhere in those autographs, all the words are sound. Somewhere out there, if only where we knew, we could cope with a ray of light out there where dreams come true. It's funny, isn't it? But that's what they believe. They don't believe what they hold right here. Is that perfection? They don't believe it. I do. I believe God's promise. I believe it, number one, without any of the other textual evidence or anything else that is there, what God's word says, period. His promise, divine, is enough for me. Mm-hmm. Faith withereth, yeah, and fadeth away, yep. Yeah, amen. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, it is. It is. It shows you that you ought to be thankful for what God did, and you ought to be thankful for the promises of God, because they're all through the scriptures that God promised to preserve his words, and he did just that. And you ought to believe God's promise. And by the way, you ought to read his book, and you ought to learn and grow. You ought to have a heart for it. You ought to desire it more than your necessary food. You ought to have a desire to grow in the scriptures and be stronger in them, and let them do everything that God intended them to do in your life and your heart, right? Because God intended this to be a source of comfort for you. I couldn't give you any comfort if I didn't believe these were the words of God, if I didn't believe I had the perfect, infallible, inspired word of God. I couldn't give you much comfort with that, could I? It would be like not having a perfect, infallible Savior. That's what it would be like if I could say that if the words of God are not infallible and perfect, then how can you trust anything that it says? We believe in the absolute authority of God's word and its power and God's promises. You ought to trust the Lord. You ought to believe God because he is faithful. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. Thank you for the scriptures that we were able to go over here today. It strengthens us and helps us to understand what you did and your power and your grace and your love for man. And that, Jesus, you made sure that we would have your words. You sent your Holy Ghost of God to make sure that we would be comforted through a combination of the Comforter and the words of God. And Lord, we must use both, and help us to remember that we need the comfort of the Holy Ghost through the word of God. And help us, Lord, to believe you above all else, because you are God and you are faithful. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Bless this day. Bless all that we do in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.